And the words I speak and the words we hear be your words of life to us, our God. Amen. I wonder what it was like for those male disciples. Behind that locked door, hearing stories of Jesus being risen. Not long before in the story, maybe 2 weeks ago, they had been in the relative safety of Galilee. And then they got word that Lazarus was dying, and eventually Jesus said that Lazarus was dead and that he had to return to Bethany near Jerusalem, back to danger. And Thomas says, let us go too, that we may die with Jesus. But instead of dying with Jesus, Judas betrays Jesus. Peter denies Jesus 3 times, and all but John abandon him and run away. They're all still alive, and Jesus is the one that died alone with the woman and John watching. Only the woman and John accompany Jesus to the end. And as we heard last Sunday, Mary is alone at the tomb in her grief. So what was it like to be those male disciples? What was it like to be Thomas, having failed so badly? What was it like when Peter and the others report that Jesus' body is no longer there? There would have been joy, but also, so now we have to face him. What was it like when Mary declares, "I have seen the Lord"? A whole mixture of emotions. So they hide behind locked doors, hiding from the Jewish authorities, a broken community. Thomas isn't there, and I wonder who else isn't there. When suddenly, Jesus stands in their midst, meeting them in their deepest need, meeting them in their despair and fear and disbelief, meeting them in their guilt at all they had not done. And he breathes peace upon them, calming their fear and their turmoil, but more than that, regathering his lost disciples and restoring his broken community. Peace in its fullest meaning of restoration and wholeness. Shalom. And then he breathes God's Spirit upon them, reminding them of all that they had experienced with him, how he had freed people from all that imprisoned them, held them in death, how he had held fast those who he called his own, washing the feet of those who would betray him, deny him, abandon him, sharing bread with them despite knowing what was about to happen and who would do what. And in that moment, they are reminded of who they are. They are his disciples. Their identity is restored. Their mana is restored. They are to carry on this work of freeing and holding. But still, they hide behind locked doors. Thomas was not with them. And he would not believe them when they said, "We have seen the Lord." And we give Thomas a really hard time about that. We call him Doubting Thomas. And we say, "Don't be like a Doubting Thomas." And we call him Dubious. That's one of the words used in the commentary that I read. And all sorts of other names, which to me feels a little harsh. Because that's exactly what the other men did. Did they believe Mary when she said, "I have seen the Lord"? Did they understand what Peter and the other disciple meant when he said, when they told them that the tomb was empty. And when the risen Jesus appears to Mary and to them, he shows them his hands and his side. He's not asking for anything different. He's simply asking for exactly the same experience that Mary and all those other men had had. And he is still broken. He is still held by his guilt and turmoil. He needs to see for himself. One of the big themes of John's Gospel is come and see Jesus for yourself. Right back in chapter 1, Philip goes to his friend Nathanael and says, I have seen the Messiah. And Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip responds, come and see. And the woman at the well, after she's had her conversation, goes back to her fellow Samaritans and she says to them, I have found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see. It is one of the big themes of John's Gospel. And the ending of the Gospel, it's not the ending, but it was the ending when John first wrote his Gospel. Clearly there were two editions, at least, maybe three, maybe more, but there's a whole lot of stuff chucked into the after John 14. And there are two endings. So then we have John 21, which is an extra ending, just in case you didn't like the first ending. But the first ending finishes with, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. The word believing here is not being convinced of the truth of the resurrection. Believing is seeing. Seeing the crucified and risen Christ for ourselves and allowing that to shape our sense of who we are and what we are about. Like those other male disciples, Jesus meets Thomas in his need. And Jesus and Thomas is restored when he sees Jesus for himself. He trusts God's goodness and provision once again and is able to affirm again, let us go also that we may die with him. And when they do eventually leave the locked room, he will be willing to lay everything on the line for Jesus. And he will travel through Persia to South India. Now, we have three Indian churches that meet in this space. The Syrian Jacobite Indian Orthodox Church, the Indian Orthodox Church, and the Indian Catholic Church. And they all whakapapa back to Thomas, who arrived in India in around the year 52. That is when their churches began. And sure, they have different names for all sorts of different reasons, and there are other Indian churches as well, but they all go back to Thomas. Every single one of them. Everything changes when Thomas experiences the risen, crucified Christ, and we are invited to follow his example. This story and the story from Acts reminds us that resurrection is not something to be convinced of. It is something to be experienced. And when we experience that, it will change our values, our aspirations, our priorities. Those first Christians sold all that they had, which would not have been a popular thing with their family and their community, so that they could hold all that in common and meet the needs of those in need. But other historians also tell us that that little group of Christians who met daily at the temple also lived and worked amongst the poorest and helped them meet their needs. They were famed for it. And it outraged the Jewish authorities who were shown up by that activity. Torah says, That was their job. They should be doing that. And so eventually, Stephen is stoned and James the Just is stoned, along with other leaders. Not so much for what they were saying, but for their work amongst the poor and the priority they placed upon that. In the early church, to become a Christian meant to lay down your arms and to literally follow Jesus, the Prince of Peace. You were not allowed to bear arms, you were not allowed to fight. Which meant if you were a Roman soldier, you said, well, sorry mates, I'm out, I'm now following Jesus, and so I can't be a soldier anymore. And there are a number of the early martyrs who were then executed because, well, you weren't allowed to quit being a Roman soldier. It was either death or be a Roman soldier, so they chose death. And a number of those early martyrs were Roman soldiers who were executed. We can see it, that change of priorities here on this hill, where the Māori, who were Anglican and Catholic, over 50%, had also laid down their arms. I've heard Cliff say several times that people aren't not really sure how much they had embraced the gospel. Well, we could say the same for the British, to be honest, who were down there with their weapons, still trying to take their land. You could say how much have they embraced the gospel. But the Māori who were here, like across the country, had laid down their weapons, their double-barreled shotguns, their taiha, their mere, their axes, and they said, we follow the Prince of Peace. We will allow Christ to be the way we follow. But with the arrival of the British, they took up their arms again to defend their land, their way of life, their whānau. But they placed limits on that. And so those rules said who they would fight and who would be safe. Something the British did not understand. And we see it also in the story of the giving of water, where Māori, one or two or more, risked their lives to give water to dying British officers and soldiers who had come here to take their land, to change their way of life, and who had just been trying to kill them. They risked their lives to take water to those people. Their values, their aspirations and priorities were changed when they saw for themselves the crucified and risen Christ. At the next service, we're going to baptize Paul's daughter, Odette, Paul and Rachel's, but we know Paul better. And we're going to baptize her into the worldwide church, a community that lives out this experience of the crucified and risen Christ and seeks to trust God's goodness and provision. And as we pour water over her, and there are lots of meanings that we can attribute to that, we are in one way immersing her in God's goodness. And we give her a new identity as one shaped by God's love. And we pray that she will join us in trusting God's provision, and that she will have her own experience of the risen, crucified Christ that will shape her values and aspirations and priorities. And that she will join us and disciples around the world living the way of God's unrelenting love. How does that help us understand Thomas and our own response to the events of Easter? I invite you to turn around for a moment and have a conversation.